weeks, starting in February, we have been looking at the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. Today we have come to his final saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Under the Romans, crucifixion was often a long and drawn-out process, and that was precisely the idea. A prolonged and torturous death for criminals would not only instill fear in the hearts of the people, but also at the same time it would provide a public reminder of the danger of anyone who would try to usurp or challenge Roman power. Criminals oftentimes would last for days before they finally succumbed to death. But on this day, the day before a special Sabbath, because of the Passover celebrations, any surviving criminals would be killed by breaking their legs. That's what John was trying to tell us. And their bodies removed from the cross. But when they came to Jesus, they found that Jesus has already died. And then, around the same time, we find that at the time of death of Jesus, there were also signs of foreboding fear in heavens and on the earth beneath. We have already looked at the eerie darkness that surrounds the death of Jesus around noontime. Now Luke tells us that another foreboding event is taking place. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two halves. So in addition to the sun not shining, the curtain was split from top to bottom into halves. Luke was referring to the inner curtain that separates the Holy of the Holies from the rest of the temple. The Holy of Holies is located at the back of the temple in Jerusalem. It is out of bounds to people and most of the priests. Only selected priests were allowed to enter into the temple sanctuary. And only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement could go into the Holy of Holies in the back of the temple. Josephus and other Bible teachers describe this inner curtain that was covering the Holy of Holies. It is about 60 feet high, about six stories high, 30 feet wide, about 4 inches, the size of a human palm, thick, and it is made up of 72 square pieces of fabric woven and stitched together. Such massive curtains. Think of the force that would have been required to tear this massive curtain from top to bottom into two halves. And Mark tells us that this was also the eyewitnesses of many of his audience. But what does the rending of the curtain mean? The gospel writers do not exactly tell us, but it probably tells us at least two things. A, an opening of the way between people and the very presence of God brought about by Jesus' death on the cross. Hebrew tells us that, do you know that we now have confidence? We now have confidence to approach the most holy place because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, because by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. We can now draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. God has forever changed his system of atonement. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that you now have direct and personal access to God? You can pray to God in the name of Jesus without having to go through anyone else. Sometimes we make the mistakes of thinking that the prayers of the elders, the pastors, or a more spiritual Christian is more effective, has more power before God. That may be the case, and it may not be the case. What is important is Jesus Christ, not who is doing the praying. And because of Jesus, we now have personal and direct access to God. You can pray anywhere, and you can be assured that God is listening to you, and he wants to answer your prayer, all because of the new and living way. B, it is also a forewarning of the obsolete nature and the eventual destruction or doing away of the earthly and physical temple. In Revelation chapter 21, John the Apostle saw in part of his vision that there no longer was the temple of Jerusalem in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. God wants us to know that eventually he would be our temple, and he doesn't need any earthly physical temple building in his new heaven and earth. Jesus finally uttered his last word before he gave up his spirit. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. When Jesus was saying his last word, he was actually praying or quoting from Psalms 31, verse 5 by King David. The psalm says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," pretty much exactly the same words. "Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." The word "commit" means to hand over, to give over, to entrust to someone for safekeeping and protection. So Jesus trusts God enough that he knows that God will be able to safeguard and protect his spirit. Tradition has it that Psalms 31, verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," is the prayer that Jewish parents teach their children to pray every night as part of their evening bedtime prayers. Jewish fathers would pray for their children using this prayer. And they would also teach their children to pray this prayer. It is a little bit like our American bedtime prayer. "Now I lay myself down to sleep, and I pray the Lord my soul to keep." No doubt Joseph and Mary must have taught Jesus on many occasions this very basic prayer. Be a part of the prayer, evening prayers, in the Jewish culture, the people of God. And now Jesus is praying this prayer for the last time. And notice a loud voice, hardly what one would expect from the man about to die. But Jesus cried out with a loud voice as he prayed this prayer. He seems determined that his final word would be heard by many people. His words are firm and confident. There are at least three things that we can learn from this final word. It is first and foremost a word of intimacy. Intimacy with God the Father. Jesus speaks to God in tenderness. Jesus died peacefully, knowing that when he died, he would die in the arms of his Father. He prays to the Father often in his ministry. And now for Jesus, death is not out of control enemy. No matter how bleak the moment, Jesus knows that his Father is always present with him and now present to receive his spirit. Jesus called out in a loud voice, and he committed his spirit to God the Father. It was a very tender moment with the Father. Important for us to notice is the word "Father" in this verse. Perhaps a better and more appropriate translation is not the formal word "father," but the more affectionate term like "daddy" or "papa." In other words, Jesus is saying, praying, "Daddy or Papa, into your hands I commit my spirit." We know that daddy is what kids call their fathers when they're little. And for some reason, sadly, boys would usually lose that level of intimacy with their fathers or with their daddies as they get older. For a few hours on the cross, Jesus seems to have lost that level of tenderness and intimacy with his daddy. He was absorbing the full wrath and anger of God when he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But when the fullness of his suffering had come and he had paid the price, he said, "It is finished. It is paid for. It is over." And then the veil of the temple was torn into two halves. And now the intimacy returned. No longer would he cry, "My God." He finished the last sentence of his life with the word, "Daddy." Jesus did not say, "Into the grave, or into the darkness, or into heaven I commit my spirit." Rather, he said with confidence and with intimate and tenderness with his Father, "Daddy, into your hands I commit my spirit." Even on a cross, excuse me, Jesus died like a child falling asleep in the arms of his Father. And what a beautiful picture he paints for us. Not only is his last word a word of intimacy, it was also a word of trust. Jesus entrusts himself to his Father. As Jesus lets go of his life, he trusts his eternal destiny to the Father's everlasting arms. He put his faith, all of it, in God the Father. Why is faith so important during the dark chapters of our lives? And what does it take to shake off the numbness and the depression and take hold of faith once again? Jesus gives us a very good example on how we are to suffer. Do you know that as God's children, that each and every one of us have been called to live out our example in our own suffering and death? Philippians 3, Paul has this encouragement to share with the believers. "I want to know Jesus, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to participate in his suffering." Notice, becoming like Jesus in his death. Paul wanted to become like Jesus in his death. Honestly speaking, most of us, including myself, do not often think about that. We usually want to become like Jesus in his life, not in his death. But here, in Philippians 3, and also in the personal example of Jesus, we are called to follow Jesus' example in death. We notice that Jesus died with confidence, knowing that when his body died, his spirit would live on. This ought to significantly and profoundly change the way you and I look at death. For those of us who are in Christ, death is not the end. It never is. It is merely a means to an end. And the end is life eternal in the presence of God. Death is not some cataclysmic event. It is just a door for believers that we walk through. On the other side of the door is life unimaginable. And one of the greatest tricks and challenges Satan would ever play on us is to get us to fear death. When you fear death, it robs you of thinking about the joy that death would bring to those in Jesus Christ. The fact that there is joy and life unimaginable on the other side of death's door should make you and I not fear death anymore. That's what it did for Paul, and that is also what it did for Jesus. So Paul could say and boast, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" When we die, our spirit enters into real life. Real life. Life as it is meant to be in the plan of God. Have you ever noticed how Jesus talked about life and resurrection in a very unique way? Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Why wouldn't Jesus said, I am life and the resurrection? After all, wasn't he there to raise up Lazarus from death? I am the resurrection and the life. God wants us to know that. A real life, eternal life, the life that you and I are meant to have, to possess, and to enjoy, begins with death. And we can experience a little bit of that life abundant right now and here. So we can look death in the face and not be afraid. And we can do this because of Jesus. We can approach death confidently like Jesus did, because we know our spirits will live. Thirdly, it is also a word of surrender, of submission. Jesus speaks a word of surrender to God when he uttered his last prayer. He gave us his human life to his Father, who gave it to him 33 years ago. Every one of us, at some point in time, is going to die, unless Jesus comes back before we die. Death is an event that all of us must go through. But through his last words, Jesus offers us a precious gift. We get to see how he died. We get to watch him go through something we will eventually go through ourselves. Jesus not only paid a price to bring us to glory, but he also gives us an example of what it looks like to go to glory. The question is not if you are going to die, but rather, how are you going to die? We are not talking about the circumstances of our death. It could be cancer. It could be a sickness, an accident, or old age. But we are talking about the condition of our hearts at the moment of death. As a pastor, I've seen some people, when they come to that point in their life, they are overwhelmed with fear, uncertainty, and even anger. Some of them cried out bitterly for more time on earth. Others think about unresolved issues. Others are filled with regret and remorse. However, not so with Jesus. He died incredibly well. Jesus said, Daddy, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was completely at peace at his death. He knew when he made that jump, he was simply falling into the tender and strong arms of God, his daddy, his papa. The same is true for each and every one of us, for those of us who know Jesus. For the light to be your salt. Father, we thank you for these seven last words on the cross. And we pray, O Father, that you would help us to spend more and more time in your word and be encouraged and strengthened. For this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.